know how many of you have been keeping up with March Madness? I'm not into the bracket filling out because I know that I couldn't pick out who's going to win, but I know several people did. We've got a group even here that has done brackets. How many are still in the go that you haven't struck out yet? Okay, well, see, y'all are right where I was anyway, so. I noted that Warren Buffett had offered, what was it, $1 million or $1 billion or some lot of dollars if you could get a perfect bracket. I saw a story where that's over. Nobody made it. I always get Warren Buffett and Jimmy Buffett mixed up anyway. You know, I think it's putting our eye on the wrong goal. Basketball's great. I remember when my children were small and my daughter wanted to play rec ball down at the rec center. And I took her to sign up, and they said, well, there's only one problem. We only have one coach. And if you'll coach, we'll have a girls' league, then there'll be two teams in it. I said, I've never coached before. They said, that doesn't matter. And so I finally let them talk me into coaching, and we had the perfect season. We lost every game. And still half the team made the All-Stars. It was great. I think when we look at all that we have to do, that we need to go back to what Paul was saying in Philippians chapter 3 when he said, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Jesus Christ. There are a lot of goals that we can have in life, and certainly there are a lot of sports goals that people want to attain. If you look beyond that, maybe you want to reach retirement, you want to get your degree, you want to accomplish whatever it is. But if we don't have our eye on the goal of Jesus Christ and going to heaven, the rest of it really just doesn't matter, to be honest with you. Because the best we have to hope for is a hole in the ground at the end if there is no Jesus. In fact, Paul talked a good bit about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He said, if there is no resurrection of all people, we are the most, if you'll allow a slight transliteration, Keith version, whatever, we're the most pitiful. Text says pitiable. Without Jesus, we just are silly if we're going through this world if there is no resurrection. But thanks be to God, there is a resurrection, and we celebrate it every time we come together. These emblems that we just had should remind us not only of who we are, but of whose we are. They should remind us that just as Jesus died, He's coming back again. We've got to keep our eye on the goal if we want to succeed and if we want to win. Let me suggest, number one, that we've got to know where we're going. And so when I ask you, where are you going? There's an interesting piece in Alice in Wonderland, Lewis Carroll wrote, when Alice falls down and ends up down in the hole and ends up into Wonderland. The first person she meets, everybody remember who the first thing she meets is the Cheshire Cat, right? Chester the Cat. Let's just call him that. She goes down there, and here's what she asks the cat as she sees him. She said, would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here? And the cat replies, that depends a good deal on where you want to get to. Alice says, I don't much care where. Then it doesn't matter which way you go. You know, that's a lot deeper than Alice in Wonderland, isn't it? We don't know where we're going. If we don't have a direction, if we're not committed to getting to heaven and serving God, it really doesn't matter which way we go. But if we know where we're going, there's a straight path that leads there, and we need to stay on that straight path. And so I want you to ask yourself the question, where are you going? There was a man, a treasurer of Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, who was a religious man, and he had studied, and he was wanting to go down to Jerusalem to find out more about God, about what was supposed to be. And he goes down, and it's on his way home that there is another man, Philip the evangelist. Philip's been preaching in Samaria. Philip has done great one-on-one work. He's one of those first seven servants of the church that we read about. Philip's got a lot going for him. And after he's worked with the church in Samaria, the Spirit of God comes and he calls Philip away. If you look in Acts chapter 8, you'll see this story starting somewhere back around verse 26. And he tells him to rise and go south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he says that when you get there, there's going to be a man of Ethiopia of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who has charge of all of her treasury. And when he was returning, he was reading from Isaiah the prophet. But the Spirit said to Philip, go and overtake the chariot. there was an interesting conversation that took place between Philip and this eunuch. Philip came up to him and he saw him. I can just see him running to overtake the chariot. That's just one of the things that I look at in that passage. He's running and he catches up and he sees the man reading the Bible, the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah. He was reading from what we call Isaiah chapter 53. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, except some man should show me?" You see, that's the same spiritual question. Where are you going? Do you understand the road map? Do you understand how to get there? Do you understand this great sacrifice that Isaiah 53 is talking about? He said, "I need someone to show me." When you look on the athletic field or court or whatever venue you look at, you see that there are all kind of coaches out there teaching all kind of things. There are position coaches, there are defensive and offensive coaches, they're teaching everything, and they're answering the same question. How do we get to the finals? How do we get to the winner's circle? How do we win in the game? And they say, "Well, here's what you need to do on offense. Here's what you need to do on defense." Philip said, "Do you know what you need to do to go to heaven?" Because later, as they come to a certain body of water, the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized?" You see, when he started at Isaiah 53, the Bible says that he taught unto him Jesus. And the thing you need to know about Jesus is he wants you to win. He wants you to make it all the way through all of the things that Satan has to put out there in the way. He wants you to make it not just to the winner's bracket, but to the winner's goal. He wants you to survive. And so Philip goes and he sits and he guides him. I think it's incumbent upon each one of us to ask the question, who's guiding me in life? Well, I'm not talking about what man, though for many people it is a man. For some it's the daily politic. For some it's the financial sector, for some it's family. But as Christians, we need to be pointing to the Savior. As Christians, we need to follow God's way to make sure that we end up and we know where we're going. I want to go to heaven more than anything else in all of the world. There are a lot of things that I would like to happen, but I want to go to heaven. Not only do I want to go to heaven, I want my family to go to heaven. And not only do I want my family to go to heaven, I want you to go to heaven. And I want as many people as I come into in contact with this life to know the story of a Savior that says, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." One that's come that says there is a better way and there is a better existence and there's a place where you can come and enter into the promised land. Not the Old Testament promised land, but the promised land of God's people in the resurrected church that will stand for all eternity. You know, the Bible, the New Testament, has so many direct statements. I'm reminded in Matthew 18 where Jesus is talking. And some of the things that Jesus tells are hard for people to understand. And Jesus said, "Assuredly I say, unless you be converted and become as little children, you by no means will enter the kingdom of heaven." I know when we talk about God's plan of salvation, sometimes we don't really talk about this. But folks, we got to be changed if we're going to go to heaven. We can't follow the path of this world and make it to heaven. We've got to be reformed, if you will, in the blood of Christ, born again, as it were, and become little children that will accept the great story of Jesus as it was told. In Romans chapter 10, the verse is a little plainer in verses 14 and 15. When Paul, speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "How shall they call on him on whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall it preach unless they are sent?" It is written, "How beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel." I believe that each one of us stands under the Great Commission and that we need to teach and preach everywhere we go. And the reason I believe that's so important is because people don't know how to get to heaven on their own. In fact, it was so difficult that God, before the earth was even formed, and said, there always has to be a way back. And so before the world was formed, he had already planned the cross and the resurrection to give us a way back home. You see, God kept his eye on the goal. Sin separates us from God, and God knew even before he created Adam or Eve that there needed to be a way to bring man back, for God created us in his image. And out of all creation, only man was created in the image of God, and sin separated us, and he wants us to come back home. In fact, even after we've been separated, he wants us to adopt us back into the family. He wants us to share the gospel. So we must keep our eye on the goal. But the truth is, it's easy to get distracted, isn't it? There's so many things that distract us in this world. It's not because we're bad people, it's maybe because we're people. Paul said, I talk to you spiritual, but you're still carnal. You're still too earthly minded. That's one of the things that we deal with. One of my favorite parables is the parable of the sower. And on this side of history, we're able to look back and even to see that Jesus explains that parable. It wasn't so easy when people looked at it in the beginning, but out of all those conditions that the seed fall into, there's one that draws my attention particularly, and that's found in Luke chapter 8, verse 11. You remember he came out and he sowed the seed, which is the word of God. And there was that fell on the wayside, the hard ground, and the birds came and ate it. And there was that fell on the stony ground, and it had no root, and so when it sprang up, immediately the sun came out and wilted, and it had died. But it's those thorns that concern me. Oh, I'm not unconcerned about the other, but the thorns seem to be the problem. Verse 11 says, now that seed that fell among the thorns are those who, when they have heard, go out and are choked with cares, riches, and pleasures of life and bring no fruit to maturity. It seems to me Jesus says we lose focus when it comes to our cares, the things that we worry about. Substitute the word worry there. You remember Jesus back in Matthew chapter 6? He said we worry about the wrong things. The birds of the air, God feeds those. Aren't you of much more value than the birds? And why do you worry about what you're going to wear? God made the beauty of the lilies of the field, and are you not much more value than the flowers? David said, I'm old and I was young, and yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his seed bread. And so the question is, all these cares and worries and bills and mortgages and jobs and all the things that we worry about that take our focus off of Jesus, off of the cross and off of heaven, take us away from our goal. And that's where Satan does his worst work, when he makes us think there is no God. God, why does this have to happen to me? Why am I in this situation? And we stop looking at a Savior and we see sinful man. And we emulate the practices of those round about us. Look with me over in Luke chapter 21. Satan is good at what he does. When it comes to distracting, it's so easy. Jesus says, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. And that day will come on you unexpectedly, and it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things which will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. I like this particular translation. It talks about carousing, partying, and the cares of this life. It talks about the misdirection of what we think is fun. We just passed the Mardi Gras season, and I'm not Mardi Gras enough to understand all of it, but it seems to me that it's the season of carousing before you give everything up for Easter. Now, I'm not the greatest theologian about that, but that's pretty much what I've understood Mardi Gras is. God's people don't need a season to play with sin before they straighten up. God's people need to straighten up. And we don't need to go get drunk out of our skull where we don't know what's going on around us. And there are those cares of life again. And it seems like the partying and the drunkenness have to do with trying to do away with the cares of this world. Those cares are going to come back after the party. The only way to deal with the cares of this world is to look beyond the world, to heaven itself, to where we see God's answer and not man's answer, because man's answer will never get you anywhere. And so what are the things that distract you from your goal? What are the things that keep us from seeing Jesus, from keep us from going to heaven? And there's so many things. But the bottom line is this. The problem is that we take our eyes off the goal. Remember that basketball team I told you that I was the coach on, that I lost every game? It was so funny. I mean, once you get over the embarrassment of losing every game, it was pretty funny. I had these five little girls on the court, elementary school girls. And they would look at me after everything that happened, and I would say, offense! And they'd run down to the other end of the court, and they'd stand there. I'd say, put your hands up! And they kind of arbitrarily did it here and there. Then I'd say, defense! And they'd run to the other end of the court, and they'd look and say, what do we do now? And I'd say, rebound! And they'd look at the ball. I need a little definition work in there. What are we looking at? You see, one of the things that I found out is when they were looking at me, they weren't looking at the goal. And when they would shoot after looking at me, very seldom did they ever make their shot. And so the final thing I want to share with you, or ask you, or point out to you, is that we're taking our eyes off the goal. that we're being distracted. And that has eternal consequences. There is no looking back once you enter the kingdom. You need to understand how God feels about looking back. I remember in junior high and high school when we used to take PE, that we used to have a section of time that was track, where you had to learn to run. And I was not gifted. I was given the task of being on the relay team. And they kept telling me, don't look backwards. Well, I wanted to look backwards to see where everybody else was. I was worried about them. I was going to win, which I was always confused about who was on what leg of the relay anyway. But if you want to win the relay, if you want to win the race, you have to keep your eye on the goal, and you can't keep looking back. You see, Jesus washes away our sins. He says this in Luke chapter 9, specifically in verse 62. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Once you start, if you give up and you turn around and you quit, you're not fit for the kingdom. And you're not going to keep accomplishing as long as you keep looking backwards to see where everybody else is, to see where you are. You're going to have, if you're plowing a mighty uneven row when you get through, and you're not going to make it straight to where you're going. We've got to keep our eye on the goal and not look back. There are plenty of things that could cause us to look back. In the text, Jesus said, follow me. And in verse 59, they began to say, Lord, first let me go bury my father. And Jesus said, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go bid them farewell that are at my home. But Jesus said, if you put your hand to the plow and you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom. It is the greatest accomplishment. I love my family. But folks, Jesus has to come first. The Apostle Paul wrote his young protege, Timothy. It's in the second letter that we have. He talks about a man by the name of Demas, the fourth chapter in verse 9. He tells the young man Timothy to come to me quickly. For Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and he's departed for Thessalonica. Paul said, I need help because Demas has turned back. But I often think about what the Father thinks when we turn back. It's not that he needs our help, but he sees his children as being lost. How many of us, because of the pleasures of this world, get distracted from the goal of going to heaven and serving God and being a part of the family of God? If anyone draws back, Hebrews 10 and verse 38 says, my soul has no pleasure in them. Look at 2 Peter 2 verse 20 with me. Peter is talking about those who turn and go back into the world after they've known the grace of God. He says, when they turn back, their latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to, having known it, turn from the holy commandments delivered to them. That's a pretty frightening thought. But the Holy Spirit said it's not clear enough. And you have to emphasize really what this means. And so he said, it's like the proverb of the dog returning to its vomit. Disgusting. When we turn back into the world, we look to God like a dog turning to its own vomit and lapping the vomit up again. We've missed the mark. We don't see the goal. We don't see where we're going. We're not able to accomplish it. I don't know who's going to win March Madness. I don't know who's going to win the Sweet 16 or the whatever all the different levels are called. But I know who's going to win in the game of life. It's those who can say like Paul did in our text in Philippians 3 and verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's a specific goal in mind, and there's a continuation of trying and pressing forward and keeping on going. It's easy to become distracted. It's easy to take your eye off the goal, but you'll never win if you take your eyes off the goal. The question before us this morning is, do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to serve God? Do you want to have the most abundant life in all of the world, because it's offered to you if you'll accept it? If you've never become a Christian, why not right now? We'll assemble, and there's nothing more important than the salvation of your soul. And I want to encourage you right now to take advantage. We're going to sing a song in just a minute. And if you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you've studied your Bible, you know the Word of God, you've heard the greatest story ever told, and you know that Jesus is the Son of God, and you're willing to change and not live for this world and not live for sin, but you want to repent, and you're ready to confess His name before men, He'll confess you before the Father. Well, why not arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord? Be raised to walk in newness of life, that heaven can be your home if you'll be faithful to Him. And if you've fallen off that path as a Christian, why not come home? If you've failed to keep your eye on the goal, let's refocus. Jesus died for it, and we live for it. Won't you consider your soul's condition? And if we can help this morning in any way, we want to invite you to come to the front while we stand and while we sing.